In your order of service, if you like to fill in the blanks, there are spots for you there to follow along. But to help you stay on task, I'm going to give you the blanks right away. Okay? So number one, all right? The first thing that we learn is God's promises never end. So that's number one. God's promises never end. The second point that you'll hear tonight is God's presence, okay, never disappoints. God's presence, that means being there, never disappoints. And the third one is God's plan never fails. Tonight is about two families. And sometimes family time is awesome, and sometimes it's messy, you know? And that's according to our sinful nature. It's the way it is. The best of families have still their rough days. Not everything is smooth 24/7, 365 days a year. Sometimes it is rather challenging. And within the family, as things change, so does compassion and mercy and caring. So the author of this series provided an illustration. It goes this way. He says, in the first year of marriage, the man's wife got sick. She had a fever. Her husband insists, I'm taking you to the hospital for a complete checkup. In the second year of marriage, the wife got sick again. And the husband says, I've called the doctor and he's going to rush right over. In the third year of marriage, when the wife became sick, the husband says, well, I'll make you something to eat. Do we have soup? In the fourth year of marriage, you can tell the decline, the wife was again ill. And the husband says, after you've fed the kids, wash the dishes, and clean up the house, you better lay down. The dynamics of families change. But some dynamics never had a start. Herod is one of those families. He is the one that is called Herod the Great. There are several Herods in Scripture, in history. And he is called Herod the Great. He was born in the year 73 BC. All right? And it is Herod the Great who ordered children, males, in the Bethlehem community to be killed, all 2 years and younger, because he had learned there's a newborn king in town. But that wasn't the first time he was wicked. Herod was married in his lifetime 10 times. Now, the way some of those others came about was, well, he ordered the execution of two of the wives. He also ordered the three sons to be killed. When Herod's father was poisoned, there was a political upheaval. Herod decided to get revenge. So Herod the Great invited all the father's killers over for a dinner party. And as they arrived in small groups, he had them slaughtered right then and there. He died at the age of 69. And he wanted there to be a great lament over his loss. So this is what he did. He arranged a final dinner party, getting together all the top leaders of the land in a place called Jericho. And after they arrived, all the guests arrived, he had the fortress gates locked. And before the moment of his death, he had all the leaders killed. That way he was to guarantee there would be crying when he died. Herod was a mess. He would get what he wants at any price, no matter who, no matter what. And this destroyed not only the nation, but his family. In some ways, we mimic Herod just a little bit, don't we? I don't think we've arranged to have our spouses killed, you know, or anything like that, but You know, think about it. We would rather rule than serve. We would rather dominate than submit. We would rather be in the front than have to wait. And we would rather win instead of lose. Are you competitive? When I served in Fort Smith, one of our colleagues there is serving a sister church. We had a basketball game on Tuesday nights. It was a pick-me-up game. And not long after I got there to the community, I started playing basketball. I was a lot younger then, in better health. And anyway, my friend and colleague, you would have never known he was a pastor. Okay? It was no blood, no foul. And it was what we called in L.A. jungle ball. And it was a mess. And I chose not to be that competitive. That's the way Herod is. I will win. You have to lose. And I will guarantee it. And sometimes we do that with family fights and disputes. There is so much conflict over inheritance and wills and estates. There's so much conflict about who's daddy's favorite and things like that. Our own daughters, we kind of placate them. We call Megan our favorite oldest, and we call Jana our favorite youngest. And there is no other child besides that. So they both win. What is your family like? How are they in need of mercy, compassion, and care, a changed heart? We have another example in the lesson for today. It's Zechariah. Zechariah was a family that was troubled. In that time, if you didn't have children, you were considered that you must have done something bad and God was punishing you. That's the way it was looked upon. If something bad happened to your family, similar to like the bus accident in Chattanooga, okay, some disaster, then you must have done something wrong. They were very legalistic. And so Elizabeth was considered what is called barren. Now, she's not the first woman in Scripture to be considered barren. If you go back into the Old Testament, you also have Rebecca, Sarah, Rachel, and Hannah, the mother of Samuel. They did not have children young. And so what happens is now God intervenes, and God enables them in a late age in life to have a son. And Zechariah has trouble believing that God can do this. So God takes away his voice. He's not going to be able to talk until it happens. I'm going to fulfill a promise. I'm going to restore you as a family in the community. I'm going to bring you great joy with the gift of a son. And this son is going to have a mission in life, a mission to serve the Lord. And Zechariah ends up speechless because he did not say, "Yes, Lord." Remember how Mary, when Gabriel comes to her and says, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth," you know, she didn't understand it all, but she was willing to follow whatever the Lord would have of her. And Zechariah was more hesitant than that. When God has spoken, when requests have come your way, how often we hesitate, don't we? We still say, "I believe, and yeah, God has a purpose, but well, I'm not so sure." And any time we have vulnerability, any time it touches our weak areas in life, we wonder, maybe that's not for me. Well, Zechariah gets his voice back when his son is born. And when it comes time to name him, and outside of breaking complete tradition, instead of naming him after his family, he names him John. He does exactly what Gabriel told him to do. And this is John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is full of the Holy Spirit. And it says, even from his mother's womb, and if you understand a little bit of Hebrew implication here, it means that John the Baptist had the Holy Spirit while he was in the womb of Elizabeth. When we speak about infant faith and the work of the Holy Spirit, This is one time in the scriptures that it makes it clear that a child in the womb can be gifted by God of the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes in the English and with our scientific knowledge, we make from his mother's womb an afterbirth event. But that's not what the language teaches. It teaches us that a child in the womb can believe. Now, to guarantee that gift, God gives us baptism. And so that we know there's a visible, tangible sign that God has done his work and granted the Holy Spirit through the water and the word. We can't see what happens in the womb, and we can't see faith created in the heart. But we can see the water, and we can hear the word. And God restores and makes a family, his people. So what do we learn from the two different life journeys, these two families? Well, through Zechariah and Elizabeth, as you got those bullet points, we learn that God's promise never ends. As God promised descendants of Abraham to be more numerous than the sands of the seashore or the stars in the skies, God's promise continued. And Zechariah and Elizabeth were blessed to be part of God's plan. They were to have a child. God's plan did not end in terms of the Elijah. In the prophecies in the Old Testament, it said before the Messiah would come, the Elijah would be there. And John the Baptist is that voice of Elijah. Prepare the way in the wilderness. And then we see that God's presence never disappoints. When we hold on by faith, we see that Elizabeth, it was a lot of shame not having a child in their day. And today, we have people that don't have children. They're perfectly fine, healthy, and very content. But in that culture, there was a lot of pressure. And so, but here, they learned that to have the peace of the Lord, that God's presence was with them, and it did not disappoint. And so, Zechariah served in the temple, and Zechariah had access to God. And Elizabeth was a believer, and she did know the joy of the Lord. And then we see that God's plan never fails. We see in this family that surrenders that God brought about this pregnancy and God brought about a healthy baby boy. And John the Baptist did raise up, grow up, to be that voice of Elijah, the one who baptized Jesus, the one who identified him as, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God did this. And therefore, God's plan never fails. As we think, put this all together, what does that mean for our Advent? Well, we start to look at what kind of family are we? And how are we living these three things? Are we trusting in the Lord for his word in our life? Or do we think it's just ancient words? Do we still have hope because of all that Jesus has done? When we celebrate Christmas, is it the birth of the Son or is it what I'm getting for Christmas? And God's plan never fails. It brings an eternal, very real hope and promise. And in that, Advent, the welcome, is renewed. Amen.